How's everybody doing today? Good. Welcome. Welcome to those of you joining us on Facebook Live as well, and those with us in the family room. I'm so glad you are here today as we continue our series in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in the middle section of Romans chapter 8. So actually, I want to read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. You'll notice on the back of your sermon notes page that what I'm going to read here is listed there if you want to follow along. We're going to read these 10 verses together. It says this, Romans 8 in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Amen. Let's pray and let's jump into our message. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this section of Scripture. How timely is this, Lord? We see the groaning in our society, the suffering, the struggle. It's all too apparent this weekend, Lord. The pain and suffering is real. We ask, God, that you will give us hope in the midst of our suffering and help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. You know, Pastor Tyler has this saying. I really love this saying from Pastor Tyler. He says, you're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And he has another saying that is, once you can quote someone three times, but after that, that saying becomes your saying. So I'm kind of, this is number one, okay? So I'm claiming from here moving forward. I want to tweak it a little bit for our purposes today, though. And I want to say this. You're either going into a season of suffering, in a season of suffering, or coming out of a season of suffering. So the question this morning isn't whether or not there's suffering. There is suffering. Either you're going into it, you're in it, or it's on the horizon for you. You could be coming out of it. But the question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in this season of suffering? And I think there are three really obvious choices, three opportunities here. Sometimes we get in the midst of suffering, we think, oh my goodness, and you could try, honestly, to run. You could try to run. People do it all the time. But here's the thing, you can't actually outrun suffering. You have to go through it. There's no way around it. You can't get away from it. You have to go through it. So running doesn't really work. The next thing you can try to do, you can try to control. You know, some of you are gifted controllers. Amen? Husbands are like elbowing their wives like, that's you, honey. You're a great controller. You're welcome for that, by the way. But listen, as good as you might be at controlling, eventually you will lose control. And what then? So you could try to run, you could try to troll, and then the third option, which is what I'm advocating for here today, is you can try to trust God. You could try to trust God. In fact, that feeds right into our big idea for today. And if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. This is the thing I hope you leave with, the thing I hope you remember most of all. In all things, God is working for your good and worthy of your trust. I want to read it again. In all things, God is working for your good and worthy of your trust. In all things, God is working for your good and worthy of your trust. You know, I was thinking, gosh, what are some examples of people who have gone through suffering in their life? And I thought of Johnny Erickson Tada. And you may or may not know who Johnny is, but Johnny is one of the most accomplished Christians I can think of. But her accomplishment has come because of great suffering in her life. When she was 17 years old, she had a life-changing accident. And I want you to hear her, in her own words, share her story. And then we're going to talk a little bit about that. Check out Johnny's story.
As I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was. I didn't even touch bottom. Hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something, that when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No. God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing. A precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back, no, every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
In the months and years after her accident, Johnny learned to paint by holding a toothbrush between her teeth, and her artwork is now internationally sought after. She started a nonprofit ministry called Johnny and Friends, which extends to serve the disabled community around the world. She started another nonprofit where they take broken down wheelchairs and they take them to correctional facilities, and inmates help refurbish those wheelchairs. They've sent over 60,000 wheelchairs to over 100 countries around the world. Not only that, Johnny has a five-minute radio show, a daily show called Johnny and Friends. Over 1 million people tune in every day to hear an encouraging message from the Word of God through Johnny. She's written over 35 books. This woman is incredible, an incredible woman. You know, she was in a 2010 Time Magazine article, and a reporter asked her, "Johnny, how come when you were 17, God didn't heal you? Why didn't he heal you?" And Johnny's response is so inspiring and encouraging. Listen to what she said. She said, "If I had been granted a miraculous physical healing back when I was 17, I know I wouldn't be in a ministry serving other people with disabilities around the world." What incredible perspective. Now, Johnny didn't get there overnight. She didn't get there in a number of years. It took her a long time. This quote was many, many, many years into her ministry life when she came to this realization. Without suffering in her life, she wouldn't have been able to do what God has allowed her to do. Sometimes God uses suffering so profoundly, and we get a glimpse. We get to see God's glory and purpose in that suffering in this life. But what about the suffering we don't understand in this life? What about the suffering that just doesn't make sense? It just doesn't add up. Well, I think Paul in Romans 8 has some answers to these questions. But first, I want to be really real with you. I don't want to be like the friend who shows up in the hospital and in the midst of a cancer diagnosis that is life-altering starts talking to you about God's plan and God's purpose. I don't want to be like the friend who comes to you in your worst moment and says, "Don't worry, God has a plan. I'm sure we'll see God's plan here." In fact, I want to honestly confess to you, I don't love talking about suffering. Shocking, I know. I'm kind of the glass is always half full type of guy, okay? This is a good test, a good challenge for me to talk about suffering. I don't know anyone who wakes up in the morning and goes, give me another cup of suffering this morning, you know? No one wants that. Suffering is not fun. At the same time, how cruel would it be for us as people who have the good news gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope you find in Christ if we didn't address something like suffering, of which the tentacles just reach and touch every single one of our lives in such a profound and deep and painful way. And I think as much as I don't like it, as much as you don't like it, I think point number one has to be, and trust me, it only goes uphill and more positive from this point, but point number one is this. In this life, you will suffer. I know, news to you, right? In this life, you will suffer. And sometimes in the midst of your suffering, it feels like, am I the only one that's ever been through this? Because I feel like I'm the first. Anybody ever felt that way? Definitely, I felt that way many times. Sometimes it feels like, you know, I'm so alone in the midst of my suffering. But here's the deal, that's not true because you know suffering is not unique to you. It's every person goes through seasons of suffering in their life. Every single person. I think sometimes people get the wrong impression about Christianity. Like, hey, just give your heart to Jesus Christ, accept him, and voila, no more pain and suffering in your life. But that couldn't be further from the truth. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's certainly not what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 8. The reality is, whether you know Jesus Christ or not, you know suffering. You've experienced suffering on some level. Here's the deal. God offers us a chance at perspective and hope, even in the midst of our suffering. Without him, where do you find that hope? Where do you find that perspective? But because of Jesus, we have a chance to have perspective and hope. You know, in 2007, my wife Tess and I had been married not even a year. And we were over the moon excited because we were expecting our first baby. One of the greatest moments of our young married lives was hearing the heartbeat of our first baby. It was incredible. Sadly, a couple weeks later, we lost that baby. And we were devastated. I just remember crying out to God, "Why would you let this happen?" What did we do to deserve this? God, is this something I've done? And being so furious and angry with God. The worst part, honestly, for me, yes, losing a child, but it was looking at my wife and knowing she was suffering and in such intense pain, but not knowing what to say or what to do or how to encourage her in that moment. Fast forward a couple years, my younger sister Heather and her husband Armando, pregnant with twins, 24 weeks. She goes into preterm labor. She gives birth to their two twins. And my sister and her husband held their babies for a few hours while they slowly faded into eternity. And I just don't know, on this side of eternity, if we're going to get to understand any good that could come from that kind of suffering. It hurts still to this day. 11 years later, talking to my wife this past week about losing that first baby, it still stings. It still brings tears and emotion. I don't know if we're ever going to understand the good that comes from that. I think a couple questions that come to mind in the midst of our suffering. Number one, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And sometimes, like in Johnny's case, we can see a clear picture. God allows suffering to happen sometimes, and he uses it for his purpose, and it's so profound and so vivid, we totally get it. But other times, we're left wondering, God, I don't get how you could allow this to happen. Why are you letting this happen? And I think Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he wrote this. He said, but as long as I look back, God was saying, son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know. In other words, he's basically saying God has this perspective that only God can have on your suffering and my suffering. And the answer to why is this happening is sometimes we just don't get to see what God sees. Sometimes we don't get to see what God sees. Scripture does offer us, and Paul does in Romans, some useful ideas about how God uses suffering in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That's weird, right? Like, yay, suffering! We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering does what? Produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So sometimes God uses suffering to develop our character, to produce perseverance in us, to produce hope in us. God uses suffering in a powerful way in that way. Also, you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Sometimes God lets us walk through suffering because he wants to show us comfort and compassion, and in that way develop compassion for others who are going through suffering. So here we see a couple of purposes of why God uses suffering. First question is, why is this happening? The second question I think that comes in the midst of suffering is, how could anything good possibly come from this? How could anything good possibly come from this? Paul writes this in Romans 8, verses 23 and 24. He says, verse 23, he says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The idea here is that in our groaning, in the midst of our suffering, our struggling, our spirit begins to groan. We're in this pain. And Paul uses this idea in this section of chapter 8 a lot, this groaning and groans, this suffering, this deep pain that we feel. We all have these underlying forms of pain and suffering that even when we're not consciously thinking about it, according to the scripture, our spirit continues to groan and cry out under the pain and the weight and the overwhelming nature of that suffering. And here's the deal. Sometimes on this side of eternity, suffering never goes away. I don't like that, but the reality is sometimes it's not until the other side of this life in eternity in heaven will we experience the glory that comes from suffering. the purpose that comes from suffering. You know, maybe you're here today and you're under a different kind of suffering. Maybe it's suffering because of sickness like cancer or mental health challenge like anxiety or depression. Maybe it's relational suffering because of infidelity. And in your marriage relationship, what used to be the strongest thing in your life, the most bankable relationship, now there's just doubt. And you feel like what's been so good for so long is coming apart at the seams. Divorce seems like a foregone conclusion at this point. And you're just suffering in the midst of relational challenges. How about the relationship you have with your adult child? It's a broken relationship, and you try to mend those fences. You try to put back together that relationship, but it doesn't work. How about your relationship with the parent that's been broken because everything you do, it seems like, isn't good enough? And because of that, they're suffering in that relationship. Sometimes it's a child who's gone wayward, and you're brokenhearted about that, and you're in suffering because of that. Other times it's things have gotten so bad financially, and the shame and the guilt that you feel has actually grown bigger than the debt that you've amassed. You just can't see a way out. You can't imagine how you're going to find a way out. Maybe the source of your suffering is chronic pain. And honestly, you can't remember the last time you slept. You had a good night of sleep because of the pain in your life. And you just can't imagine. Just 24 hours of pain-free existence seems like an impossibility in your life. And the reality is it's not if, but it's when. Because in this life, there is suffering. You will suffer. Listen, I like point number two a lot better than point number one, okay? It only gets better from here, I told you. Point number two is this: in all things, God is with you. In all things, God is with you. Look at Romans 8:23 again. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says, you believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit, what Paul's talking about is a down payment of the Spirit into your life, an investment of the Spirit into your life. The reason it's the first fruits is because on this side of eternity, it's a deposit of the Holy Spirit, but in eternity in heaven, it'll actually be in His presence with Jesus and the Father in heaven. But for now, we have the first fruits, a deposit, an investment of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives. Not only is He with you wherever you go, but he's got this investment in you, and it literally, the Spirit doesn't leave you. You can't like leave your house and say, Spirit, stay here. It doesn't work that way. You have an investment of the Holy Spirit into your life on this side of eternity. Not only is He with you wherever you go, He's with you, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, really powerful. He says, and we know that in all things, say it with me, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. He's not only with you wherever you go, but He's with you in all things, in everything that you might go through. If you look up all things in the original language, and you search, and you do a word search and a study, what's crazy is you don't find something different. You just find all things. In all things literally means in all things, without exception, no exceptions. Pastor Tyler talked last week about that one thing you try to hold on to, that sin brick. You're like, I can't let this go. I could let all of that go. I can't let this go. Well, this is in all things, including the thing you don't want to let go of. In all things, God is with you without exception, including the thing you feel so much shame and guilt about. In all things, the thing you think you can't be forgiven for, it's in that thing, in all things. I love Romans 8:38, 39. Paul sort of lists off some things that you might think could separate you from the Spirit of God. That you might think, listen, if anything could do it, this list could. Romans 8:38, 39. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Nothing. Because in all things, is without exceptions, there are no exceptions. In men's fraternity is our weekly men's gathering right here in this room, Wednesday morning, 6 to 7 a.m. We're doing a study on the life of Joseph from the book of Genesis, Genesis 37 to 50. Incredible. You should read the story of the life of Joseph. But this guy, Joseph, is the younger brother of a lot of older brothers, and he is their father's favorite. Their father is Jacob, and he loves Joseph more than all of his brothers. This is how favoritism works, by the way. All of the kids in the family know Joseph is the favorite, right? So they hate Joseph. And they decide, you know what? We're going to get rid of our brother. We're going to kill him. So Joseph comes trouncing out to check in on his brothers. And they take him and throw him in a pit. And then one brother steps up and says, whoa, let's not kill him. Then we'll have his blood on our hands. Let's just sell him. And about that time, some slave traders come by and they pull Joseph out. They sell him to these slave traders. These slave traders carry Joseph to Egypt, where they sell him to the captain of Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. And Joseph starts at the bottom, but eventually he rises to the top and he becomes the Potiphar's go-to guy. And he serves Potiphar so well. It says Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything in his house, all of his affairs, except for his wife. And sure enough, his wife, Mrs. Potiphar, notices Joseph, this young, rising, strapping, rising star, very attractive guy apparently, and she says, Joseph, come to bed with me. He says, no way. She continues to pursue him for some time. Eventually, she catches him at a moment when no one else is around. She says, Joseph, come to bed with me. She grabs his coat, and Joseph shakes loose of his coat and runs away. And then she falsely accuses Joseph of attempting to rape her. Potiphar comes home, ends up throwing Joseph in prison. But here's the crazy thing. Here's the crazy thing. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, look at what it says. In the midst of Joseph being thrown in a pit and then sold as a slave, it says what? The Lord was with Joseph. Whoa. When his brothers are playing rock, paper, scissors out, you know, up above him when he's in the pit, God was with him. I mean, they sold him to slave trade. God was with him then. I'm sure it wasn't an enjoyable journey to Egypt. God was with him when he's a slave in Potiphar's house? You kidding me? Look at what it says in 39, verse 20, 21. It says, Joseph's master Potiphar took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. By the way, when you get in that prison, there's no way out except death. You can die now, or you can live out all your days and then you can die. You didn't get out of this kind of prison. But while Joseph was in there in the prison, guess what? Say it with me. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. In the midst of everything he went through, the Lord was with Joseph. And here's the deal. In all things, the Lord is with you. Joseph couldn't see the future. He had no idea that he was going to rise to leading Potiphar's house. He had no idea that after being thrown in prison, he would get out and he would become number two in charge of Pharaoh's entire kingdom in Egypt. He had no idea. He couldn't see the future. But in all things, God was with him, and he'll be with you too in all things. Point number three says this. In all things, God is working for your good. In all things, God is working for your good. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Listen, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody in the room ever feel weak? Yeah, me too. Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Just to give you some perspective on the power of the Spirit living in you, if you turn back in chapter 8 to verse 11, look at what it says. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead does what? Lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's the power of the Spirit you have living in you. Not only does the Spirit help us in our weakness, but when we're hurting so bad, when we're in the midst of the worst suffering we could ever imagine, Paul says that even when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. To intercede simply means this: to step in and take someone's place and plead their case. To step in and take their place and plead their case. That's exactly what the Spirit does. When you're in the midst of suffering and you literally don't even know how to pray, and the groans are coming from your spirit, the Spirit says, listen, move over, and the Spirit steps in and says, I know you can't even say what you're going through. You can't even explain or use words, but I can interpret and translate the groans of your spirit, and I will plead your case on your behalf before the Father. That sounds like a God that you can trust, one who will plead with himself on your behalf to make your case, to intercede for you. Paul says, he who searches our hearts. He's drawing on this image of God in Scripture. All throughout Scripture, God continues to search the hearts of his people in Israel. It says this, God tells the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. He says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord does what? He looks at the heart. God knows your heart. He knows even what you cannot express, the pain and suffering in your heart. I know David cries out at one point in the Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. In the midst of his suffering, I don't know how to say what I'm struggling with, what I'm suffering through, but you know my heart. Search my heart. You can trust that God is willing to advocate on your behalf in the midst of your suffering. Because in all things, God is working for your good, and he's worthy of your trust. Finally, it says this in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Listen, it's easy for me to say God is working for my good when life is good. Amen? When my marriage is good, God is working for my good. When my job is good, God is working for my good. When everybody's healthy, God is working for my good. But it's not so easy when my marriage gets pulled and stretched. I'm struggling and suffering because of a diagnosis. Because there have been layoffs and cutbacks. It's not so easy to say, I trust you, God, that you're working all things for my good. At the end of the day, nobody can convince me or can convince you that God is working for your good. You literally choose. You make a choice. I believe God is working for my good. Or I don't. But you have to decide. You have to choose. Back to the story of Joseph. Jacob, Joseph's father, dies. And at this point, Joseph has been reunited with his family. They've all kind of moved close to Egypt, and they're there with him. And then the father dies, and so all of Joseph's older brothers are sick. They're worried sick. Oh, no, our father's dead, so now Joseph's going to take his revenge on us. Look at what Joseph says to his brothers. Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Whew. Sounds like a guy who believes God is working all things for his good. And that God is worthy of his trust. These are the words of a man who believes God is working on his behalf. It's possible that you've experienced great suffering in your life, but you're yet to experience the God working it for your good part yet. I get that. You know, there are three things I thought, gosh. We've been talking a lot about what suffering looks like in our lives, how there's a plan for it, but sometimes we don't see that plan until the other side of eternity. And I thought, What are a couple of things you can do in the midst of your suffering? So here are three things I think you can do in the midst of your suffering. First thing you can do, ask God to grow your faith. Ask God to grow your faith. Listen, if you are a believer and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when suffering comes, you need to ask God to grow your faith. God, I don't understand the purpose here, but I know according to your word, you want to develop a character and perseverance and hope in me. Would you develop my faith? Would you grow my faith? And maybe, just maybe, I don't know, you are here at church today or listening online today because of suffering in your life, and it drove you to say, where's a place I can find hope? And so you came to church looking for hope. Listen, in the midst of your suffering, why not ask God to give you faith? Why not put your faith in the only one who can offer you any kind of hope in the midst of your suffering? First thing you do, ask God to grow your faith. Second thing is to tell someone today. Tell someone today. Find a person who has your best interest at heart, someone who's thinking about you, who loves you, who cares about you, and someone who loves God, and tell them about your suffering. Don't try to carry it alone. There's no lone rangers in this journey with God. You got to tell somebody who loves you and who has your best interest at heart. Third thing you can do, and I think this is huge, seek professional counsel. Don't let pride or shame or guilt or ego keep you from seeking professional counsel. Counseling changed my life. God could use it to change yours too. Sometimes you need to sit with someone who knows how to walk you through a season of suffering in a way that honors God. Seek professional counseling. I want to go back to a question we often ask in the midst of suffering, which is, what good could possibly come from this? What good could possibly come from this suffering? The greatest possible good, I believe, actually came from the suffering of Jesus. Amen? Jesus suffered on our behalf. Look at what Jesus said in John 16, verse 33. He's talking to the disciples right before he's going to be betrayed. And this is what he's talking about. He says, I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. So he's talking about peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Jesus said, I've overcome the suffering that this world is going to throw at you. And then he goes to the cross and he does exactly what he said he did. He overcomes by dying and rising again. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy set before him? The joy set before him was you. It was you. And because of the broken relationship between us and God, Jesus willingly, because of the joy of reconciling us to God, of fixing a broken relationship, Jesus suffered and endured the humiliation and the shame and the pain of the cross with a purpose in mind of creating hope for us in the midst of our shame and our suffering and our sin. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for Romans chapter 8, God, there's so much good stuff. It's so thick. We need your spirit to even understand it. Thank you, Jesus, that the joy set before you was us, each one of us. And the opportunity you had to reconcile us, to reconnect us to a relationship that was broken between us and you, us and God. Pray, Lord, for those of us who are in the midst of suffering right now. God, would you encourage us with the spirit that's inside us? Lord, would you go on our behalf and make our appeal in our place to the Father? God, grow our faith in the midst of our suffering. Develop our character and give us hope. Thank you for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.